You're listening to In the Studio with Michael Card. This session is made possible by our friends with the Christian Standard Bible. Learn about this new translation and the many ways you can enjoy the CSB. Explore online when you visit csbible.com. And welcome. This is In the Studio with Michael Card. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and boy, we have a couple of things coming up today, Michael, not to be missed. We've got Dr. Bob Bakke, who will join us in a few moments. He's been a friend for a long time, isn't he?
He has, and Bob always has his finger on the pulse of what's happening in terms of the body and revival and the movements of prayer that are happening all over the world. I just always look forward to hearing from Bob.
Me too. Yeah. And we won't be disappointed, I assure you, coming up here when we get to that conversation in a moment. Also, later, we're going to hear your teaching recorded at the Cove, a continuing series, Walk with Jesus, details of the death and resurrection of Jesus coming up in the second half of our podcast here today. We use the CSB translation here, of course, and the Study Bible is what we've been focusing on during this summertime and urge our listeners. We'll have more information about that Study Bible coming up in a few minutes here on the program. Hey, I have a couple of comments from listeners.
Yeah.
This one comes from Ron. He says, I've been listening to you now for years, Michael, but have only found your In the Studio segment the past few weeks. Ron, where have you been? I found your music very moving and have been encouraged in my faith. Now I want to thank you. But he does have a question.
Wow. But isn't that sweet that someone would take time to stop and write a note like that? That always just blows me away.
But he does have a question.
Yeah.
Michael, what is your favorite musical piece?
Of mine or of...
He doesn't specify. Yeah.
Yeah, I would end up, I mean, of all time, it would probably be some James Taylor or some Dan Fogelberg piece. But of the music that I've done, my favorite song, without a doubt, has been Come Lift Up Your Sorrows. Because first of all, I worked with Vance Taylor on that song, who I consider to be the greatest musician I've ever known. He was a keyboard player for Earth, Wind, and Fire. But the message of that song that you can take our sorrow, we can take our confusion and our laments, and realizing that those things are really an act of worship. When Jesus, at the time in his life when he's most being used by God, Jesus is lamenting on the cross. I just find that to be a very powerful idea, and that's what the song's based on.
I couldn't have picked a better one either. Come Lift Up Your Sorrows. Yeah. Good answer, Michael.
Yeah, thank you.
And I know you really enjoy the piano licks in there that Vance taught you.
Right, that's right. I tell people, I wrote that song and then Vance fixed it.
Okay. Hey, one more comment from Jane this time. She says, every time I hear your podcast, I love it. The combination of your music and your knowledge of Christ and the Bible is just incredible. Thank you for creating this. We are so very lucky to have access to your podcast. I actually attended a performance of yours many years ago somewhere near Plainfield, New Hampshire. I was impressed at the time of how excellent your performance was, and yet you were so kind and personable.
Wow.
I've loved your work ever since. Thank you very much.
Wow. See, I think she filled my little encouragement cup there. Thank you, Jane.
Thank you, Jane. Yeah. Thank you. All right, well, we'll meet our guests coming up in just a moment in the studio with Michael Card after Michael sings this song, By Faith.
Ready? One, two, three.
By faith one was commended for the sacrifice he made. Another out of holy fear built an ark the world to save. Another left his homeland, and as a stranger he'd reside. But none received the promise then, and so in faith they died. Others conquered kingdoms and quenched the fury of the flame. Some made strong in battle, some were raised to life again. But many more were martyred midst the crowd's loud clamoring. By faith they would not bow the knee or kiss the emperor's ring. coming near. Being sure of what we hope for, seeing what is yet unseen. A universe from nothingness, new life where none had been. The known made from unknowable, and hope for the comfortless, who hear and hold on firmly to the faith that they possess. Faith understands and offers, it assures and calms our fears. Shut the mouths of lions and make sense of scars and tears. We persevere in hope and with conscience clean and clear. We walk this fallen wilderness with salvation's pioneer. So fix your eyes upon the champion as you seek to run the race, understanding that he cheers you on as you long for his embrace. So hold on and do not grow weary of the faith that you profess, remembering that you are ringed around by this cloud of witnesses. Faith understands and offers, it assures and calms our fears. Shut the mouths of lions and make sense of scars and tears. We persevere in hope and with conscience clean and clear. We walk this fallen wilderness with salvation's pioneer.
Card by Faith, along with Paul Ekberg and Steve Mikesell. Thanks, guys. Let's bring our guest on, Michael. You know this man very, very well. He's been a friend of both of ours for a long time. And do you want to do the introduction?
Yeah. Like you said, for a long time, I think Dr. Bob Bakke has been a remarkable encourager to the body of Christ and still very much in the thick of things, a revival that a lot of us hope is coming to this world. And so, Bob, thanks for joining us. And we're just so excited to hear what's going on in your life right now. What's happening?
Well, thanks, Michael. It's always a joy to be with Wayne and you. Friends for many, many years now.
Mm-hmm.
Co-workers, collaborators in the kingdom.
Yeah, I thought you retired, Bob. You have more titles now than you ever had at any previous time in your life, and you've been a busy man all this time. So things must be happening.
Well, I did. I relocated from the Minneapolis area down to a place near Paradise called Vero Beach, Florida.
Uh-huh.
And it is a lovely, lovely place, but it was for a couple of reasons. My wife wanted to get warm, and
after all that Minnesota living, huh?
After all the Minnesota living, and I told her I would follow her on a next move, and so we did. I followed her to Vero Beach.
Yeah.
But that wasn't to get away from ministry. I stepped out of the senior pastorate because I had the church was in marvelous condition. It was out of debt. We had gone through building. We had a great staff. I had a young 35-year-old guy on my staff that had been with me for 5 years as my sidekick, and he's a great preacher, and he's ready to go.
Yeah.
And though I loved the local church, I still love Hillside Church in Bloomington, Minnesota. I just thought, okay, I've got another chapter of my life left, and if I'm going to give myself realistic time frames,
mm-hmm.
what can I give myself to with all the relationships I've built, with all that God has poured into me over these years, what then can I invest myself into, both domestically and internationally? And I've found over the last couple of years, two things that I've invested in. One is called the Timothy Initiative, which is great news across the face of the earth. It's the most remarkable ministry I've ever seen in international missions. But then One Cry, because I'm so concerned, and all of us should be, with regard to not only the present condition of the country, but what happens when our generation passes from the scene. What comes in from behind us? Is there anything behind us that will fill the ranks of the church? Well, we know in God's providence that there are people who will fill us. But I'm really concerned, and I'm focused much of my attention these days on Gen Z.
Yeah, we know you're one of the co-founders of One Cry. Michael?
Yeah. Well, thanks.
One of the things I'm learning, because I'm retiring this year as well, is that life is seasonal. And that, you know, you've been in a long season of encouraging the church, and it's not that you're not encouraging the church anymore, but you're going into a different season of your life. And I saw that with Bill Lane. I saw him move through those different seasons of life, and I'm seeing that in my own experience. But it sounds like that's what's happening with you, Bob.
Well, it is. And plus, I love being around people half my age. There's nothing more boring than being around your peers.
Yeah, present company excluded.
You mean people like 40? You mean people like 40?
The present company excluded, of course.
Okay. Ouch.
But. I mean, I mean, my staff at church was, I could have been their father, all of them, except for maybe one or two. I loved it. And I love right now working with a team that produces the Collegiate Day of Prayer. So you guys know that over the past, you know, almost 30 years now, almost 30 years, you know, we've been producing prayer events together in one form or another. And for me to bring all of those relationships, all those resources, all that knowledge and experience, and bring it then to another generation and say, I can help you pray for your generation. I can help you pray for the college campuses of the United States. And when you consider that, I believe it was Barna's statistics. You can correct me if I'm wrong. You can have fact checkers on your podcast, I'm sure. But I think it's like 4% of self-identifying Christians would say that they are evangelical believers. In other words, it would take an Orthodox statement of faith and say, yes, that describes my faith in Christ. And when you then put that up against the 20 million or 25 million students that are in school today, in colleges today, it might be less than 1%, 8% maybe, 0.8% maybe. So we have this enormous urgency that is welling up within the hearts of many to say, we must go after this generation. And I believe it's going to be the revival generation. I honestly do. So after a couple of years of helping them at Yale University produce something, and then out of Regent University, and then last year, you know, the explosion that we saw at Asbury and how this thing just blew up and caught the attention of the entire world. For a season, you know, a billion TikTok views regard to Asbury, and then stations and television networks and radio taking our signal that literally covered the earth. It was really quite remarkable, and the hundreds of college campuses that were impacted. But we believe that this is just a presage, a first fruits of that which is to come. And next year, starting tomorrow, or actually Wednesday of this week. But when you hear this, it will have already happened. I'll be meeting with about 150 pastors and leaders from across the city of Waco, Texas, and other leaders from across Texas and the south, the southern parts of the United States, to gear up to do another work on the campus of Baylor University in February of 2024. Mm-hmm. So we're very, very excited about what could happen, what God is stirring up. And we just simply have to be obedient to that sense of his moving.
So, Bob, do you believe that there is another Jesus movement on the way?
I believe there's another Jesus movement being born as we speak. Mm-hmm. I have a friend, his name is Jim Whitney, for example, and talking about this generational issue, we're joking about it, but it's very real. But Jim has been a friend of mine for almost 30 years. He's in Cypress, California, but he is the chairman of the Young Life, or is it Youth for Christ? One of the two in uh-huh. Long Beach, the chapter there, and he has gathered pastors from across Orange County and Long Beach and the city of Long Beach and elsewhere to pray for high school students. And Long Beach is one of the really toughest places in all of California. And California has some really tough places.
Yeah.
Well, they have seen 900 kids come to Jesus over the past 18 months.
Wow.
This is a gang-ridden area. This is a tough area. And He's calling me saying, Bob, what do we do with these kids? Well, I mean, how do we disciple them? You know, and we only have this window of time to disciple them before they're lost to us. Mm-hmm. So there's Long Beach, you know, California. But take your neck of the woods, Michael. Just last weekend, you know Robbie Gallaty up at Long Hollow Church, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, and you know about what God did to him last December and the 100 or so, or was it 105 baptisms, spontaneous baptisms that happened on a Sunday that God prepared him for. I mean, just out of nowhere, 105 baptisms on that Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, I think it was last Sunday morning, 168 baptisms.
Oh, wow.
The Spirit of God just came upon the place. And he believes that this is a greater work of heaven now than what happened last December. So there's a lot going on here. God is stirring it up.
And it's not just in our neck of the woods, as you called it with Michael, but it's overseas as well. I saw a post that you had from the continent of Africa where there were thousands gathered. Give that report, Bob.
Well, yeah, it's not just Africa, but I had a friend of mine, we had a post, 60,000 in the Netherlands.
The Netherlands, really?
The Netherlands,
wow. Yeah.
60,000 in the Netherlands. And these are reports that are coming in on a regular basis from around the globe. Do you know that every 22 minutes, 3,000 people are converted to Christ?
Wow.
So the body of Christ is exploding across youth. And now some of that is at great cost. I told you that I was a part of a ministry called the Timothy Initiative. In the last 10 years, they have planted 150,000 churches in 38 countries in 42 different languages. This thing is exploding. And it's beneath the radar screen of many, but not of all, because it's exploding at great cost to some. We're hearing martyrdoms on a regular basis. We're hearing churches burned to the ground. We're hearing persecution of various kinds, people being abandoned by their families. But the body of Christ is growing. Mm. God is at work throughout the nation.
Yeah. Michael, I ask you about a new Jesus revolution that brought to mind what happened with Greg Laurie on the beach very recently there, Laguna Beach, right?
Wasn't it 4,000 that were baptized?
4,000 baptized in one day there on the beach. So Yeah, those kinds of stories need to be heard.
Well, I'm seeing on Instagram, like on the streets, it was in Hollywood. There were thousands of people on the streets worshiping the Lord. I mean, all over the country that's happening. And I think we have a news media that's not going to report it. It's not like that's going to be the number one item on any national news. So how do we keep informed, Bob? I mean, I hadn't heard about what had happened at Long Hollow. I know that church. I didn't know that had happened.
Yeah. Well, Robbie's blown away, but that's not the only one. I mean, in post and of course, what happened in Hendersonville back in December preceded Asbury. Asbury blows up. There's almost 300 college campuses that were impacted by that. There were people all over the world that came in to Wilmer, Kentucky. I think somewhere between 50 and 100,000 people showed up from everywhere.
Yeah.
And the repercussions continued to resound from that. But you know, within weeks after that, we were hearing of reports in Little Rock, Arkansas, of like 120 baptisms that weekend, and another lots of baptisms. And well, I'll talk about this Jim Whitney out Long in Long Beach. They went to see the Jesus Revolution, the Jesus film that happened on the Friday night after the Thursday night. Our Thursday night broadcast from Asbury. Well, he took 90 kids to see. Excuse me, 40 kids. I'm sorry. I don't want to be evangelistic here. 40 kids. these are Long Beach kids off the streets to see the Jesus Revolution. And when they got out of the movie theater, they confronted him and said, "We want to be baptized."
No.
And he said, "Okay, well, I have a pool." "No, no, no. We want to be baptized where we saw those other people being baptized." And out to Pirate's Cove they went.
Yeah. These
40 high school kids. So we have to be encouraged by this. The media is not going to help us on this.
Yes.
We have to be friends of each other to tell these stories.
So what's our part, Bob?
Well, we have to tell these stories. I mean, here's a podcast that's going on. Michael, thank you for this. And Wayne, I mean, you're a voice for these things. And we have to be telling. I don't know who. I wish there was somebody. CBN tries to do a good job on this, and often they do. And they will invest resources to go out and send teams out to investigate and video some of these things. But that's just one little group over in Virginia. We need a vast network of people who are willing to tell these stories and to post them so that we can leverage social media to encourage the saints.
And we're coming to the end of our time together. But you mentioned Asbury, and I think this will kind of bring us full circle. I saw that there were a group of people, mostly older people in Wilmore, who had been praying for that revival for years. They had been getting together. I mean, did you hear that story as well?
Oh yeah. And I tell you that when we came to Wilmer, Kentucky, about 9 months before the revival broke out, and we said we're coming to make Asbury University the center of the world and the college world to pray for revival and spiritual awakening among this generation. Those men and women lit up.
Yes.
That was interceded for. That was prayed for, and they just went into hot gear. And that's what I mean about mobilizing an entire city for the sake of a college campus rather than just the campus itself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Bob, I ask what our part is. Obviously, our part is to pray. And ask for the Lord's blessing to come in this way, and to be alert to it, and to report it, even among our friends. If all we have is a social media account, that's enough to pass the word around about what God is doing. So why don't you, I know our time is short, but we need to take time to pray. So why don't you lead us in prayer as we invite the Lord to work in our midst?
Father in heaven, we long to see the fulfillment in our day of Habakkuk 2:14, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in these very troubled times in America, we long to see it true of our country as well. We pray for those who are enraged today, pitted against each other, even threatening violence. And we pray for the Prince of Peace to come and calm those raging seas and do so in the power of his Holy Spirit to save and to rescue. We pray for pastors and Christian leaders to sustain their work through tough times, in the midst of their loneliness, to persist in the sharing of the good news and the proclaiming that Jesus reigns. Mm. Pray, O God, for a baptism of your Holy Spirit upon the campuses of America, that from this age group we might see a new work of heaven, like you did in the early 1800s in the student volunteer movement that took the gospel to the ends of the earth, where we saw the radicalization of the church, these Jesus followers. We pray for another Jesus movement in our day that will change the course of history, transforming it into the glory of Christ. So we pray, O God, we pray right now on this podcast with others listening with us, joining us in this prayer, unitedly with one heart, one mind, crying out to you for this work of heaven. Do it now, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come, worship the Lord, for we are his people, the flock that he shepherds. Hallelujah. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King o'er all the gods. He holds in his hand the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. And he made the sea, it belongs to him. The dry land too was formed by his hand. Come, worship the worship the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. For we are his people, we are the flock that he shepherds. Come, worship the thank you.
We need to pause the session, but there's more after our midpoint break that you won't want to miss. If you're enjoying what you've heard so far, we hope you'll stop by the Michael Card Music Facebook page and interact with other listeners about what you've discovered. Or you can reach us directly with your comments, song requests, or questions via email. Write to us at inthestudio@michaelcard.com. Again, inthestudio@michaelcard.com. And if you'd like to go deeper in your walk with Christ, check out Michael's books and music, including his latest titled The Nazarene, 40 Devotions on the Lyrical Life of Jesus. Look for this at michaelcard.com. There's more to this session coming up after this message here in the studio with Michael Card.
I love God's Word, and the CSB Study Bible is a wonderful addition to help you grow in love and devotion to the truth of the Bible. This fresh translation, combined with meaningful commentary and study tools, can help you make lifelong connections with God's Word.
Search for the CSB Study Bible at csbible.com. Put your interest to learn into action as you open up God's Word with an array of study notes and word studies for your deep study and daily reading. When you visit online, see how you can explore the rich meaning of the text through this edition. Be sure to use the special 40% discount on your CSB purchase through Lifeway. Type CARD40 with caps, no spaces, in the promotion code for your 40% discount with Lifeway.
Your commitment to going deeper into the details of Scripture will lead to a real connection with God.
Search for CSB Study Bible now at csbible.com. As we begin part two of In the Studio with Michael Card, and I think the same is true for you, Michael. Kind of need a deep breath after that conversation and prayer with Bob a moment ago, huh?
Well, I mean, I'll just let all the listeners know we were all crying at the end of his prayer, and I don't know what it is about Bob. He is just such a wonderful representative because he's in the thick of everything. He knows everything that's going on in terms of the revivals all over the world, and. It's just so deeply encouraging to listen to what's happening and by someone who knows.
Yeah. Yeah. I was thinking the same thing. Well, all right, let's turn a corner here. Okay. We're going to go back to your teaching at the Cove, recorded in 2021. This is actually the final segment of this teaching series that we've been airing for, I think, close to a year on the podcast.
Wow. Here. Well, I love that place. It's one of my favorite places to go. It's everything you would expect from the Graham organization.
Yeah. So we're talking about the Walk with Jesus series and the details of Jesus' life that you bring out so clearly in your teaching. Today, in this final segment, you talk about the death and resurrection of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we're focusing on an article from the Journal of the American Medical Association. I can remember in my dad's study, he had JAMA, you know, all these issues of JAMA in the book. I think there are about 15 different medical journals he subscribed to. But this one was a group of doctors. I can only assume they must be all believers. William Edwards and Wesley Gable and Floyd Hosmer. And it's all of the medical details. The article is called On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ. It came out March 21st of 1986. But it's filled with medical illustrations about, you know, what, you know, each, you know, what, where the nail would have gone through the wrist, or, you know, how all the details of the medical details of the crucifixion of Jesus and the scourging. It's just a remarkable article, and you can probably Google that on the physical death of Jesus Christ and get the article.
All right, and we'll hear more about the article from the article when Michael begins the teaching here in just a moment. But let's make time for a song that sets this up. Perfect selection, I think. A Violent Grace. Paul Ekberg and Steve Mikesell once again join Michael on this song, A Violent Grace.
A mural of memories moved by in a blur. His prayers all seem unanswered and unheard. His pleading petitions, his loud cries and tears, the last reprieve will simply not appear. So ruthless he loves us, so reckless his embrace. had ever heard. And to the world the thought seemed so absurd. Beyond their wildest dreams, no one could ever tell of a high priest who would sacrifice himself. So ruthless he loves us, so reckless his embrace, to show relentless kindness to a hardened human race. The joy that was before him on the Man of Sorrows' face. And by his blood he bought a violent grace.
Let me read to you this JAMA article. Let me read it. None of this is easy. Let me read this to you. And I'm summing up the whole article for you. So the heading of the article is Top Physicians Diagnosing the Death of Jesus. You can Google this. It's JAMA, all caps, J-A-M-A, Journal of the American Medical Association. And the title of the article is On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ. So you can Google it. And there are diagrams and pictures of where the nails went through and all of that. Beginning with Gethsemane, a condition called hematidrosis may occur in highly emotional states, results in hemorrhaging into the sweat glands. The skin becomes very tender. Jesus' blood loss would have been minimal, and it would have produced chills. So the drops becoming, sweat drops becoming blood, that happens. That can happen under extreme stress. The rigors, this sounds like doctors, doesn't it? The rigors of the ministry could have precluded any major illnesses. It is reasonable to assume that he was in good physical condition. He could be walking around. He experienced great emotional stress in the garden, evidenced by hematidrosis, suffered abandonment of his closest friends, as well as a beating after the first Jewish trial. In this condition, he would have been particularly vulnerable to the adverse effects of the scourging. So he's already weak when they scourge him. Here's the scourging. The victim was stripped and tied to an upright post. The short whip, called the flagrum, was made of several braided leather thongs in which small iron balls and sharp pieces of sheep bones were attached. There were either two soldiers, each flogging from both sides, or one soldier who would alternate sides. The severity of the flogging depended upon the disposition of the lictor, of the soldier. The iron balls caused deep contusions. Sheep bones would cut into skin and subcutaneous tissue. After a time, lacerations would tear into subcutaneous tissue and underlying skeletal muscles. Some victims were disemboweled by flogging. Pain and blood loss would set the stage for circulatory shock. And of course, the standard, all the Jesus movies is he gets 39 lashes, right? Jesus of Nazareth, they count the lashes. That's Jewish synagogue discipline. We get that from Paul. Paul received 39 lashes, which is 40 minus one, just in case you counted wrong and you don't give him too many lashes, you give him 39. But the Jews didn't flog Jesus, the Romans did. And the only stipulation in the Julian Code for flogging is that a man would be flogged. You didn't flog women and you didn't flog Roman citizens. A man would be flogged until the flesh hung from his back. That's the no one counted the stripes when Jesus was being flogged. So 39, you know, erase that from your memory, because that's an inaccuracy. That's synagogue discipline, 2 Corinthians 11:24. So even before, this is the doctors again, even before the crucifixion, Jesus' physical condition was at least serious and probably critical. Crucifixion 3. Jesus was forced to carry the patibulum, the crossbeam, weighing from 75 to 125 pounds. In an act of Roman impressment, the soldiers forced Simon of Cyrene to carry the crossbeam. Again, the Julian Code allows any soldier to make you carry a burden for 1 mile. Interesting, in Mark 15:21, where Simon is mentioned, Mark says he's the father of Rufus and Alexander. And then in Romans 16:13, Paul greets Rufus. So there's a chance that the man who helped carry Jesus' cross, his son, was a Christian in Rome and was part of Paul's. Can you imagine that? Who's your dad again? Oh, he helped carry the cross for Jesus? Wow. And the other really fascinating thing is there's a tradition that the soldier, and some accounts even know his name, the soldier that was in charge of crucifying Jesus later became a part of the Christian community. But that's a tradition. I wouldn't hang my hat on that. But it's interesting that Paul greets Rufus and Mark, who is a companion of Paul. Why would he say, it's Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexandra. What do we care? Well, if I'm part of the community and Rufus is in the community, I care. So I think that's pretty interesting. At the crucifixion site, the victim was offered a mild analgesic of wine and myrrh or gall, which Jesus refused. He tastes it, but then he spits it out. A tapered spike, 5 to 7 inches long, was driven first into the wrists between the carpal bones and the radius. The carpal bones are the bones that make your wrist go like this, and the radius is the long bone, so right here. This would impale the flexor, longus nerve, and cause the hand to contract. So right through that nerve. This would not fracture any of the bones and would also not sever any major arterial trunks, but would cause excruciating bolts of fiery pain, but little blood loss. Crucifixion was fairly bloodless. The beam would then be lifted to an upright and the legs bent and rotated laterally. The feet would be nailed through the second metatarsal space. And we have in the Israel Museum a human heel bone with a nail through the side of it. It's the only physical evidence of crucifixion that we have. Cicero, however, said that he saw men crucified in all attitudes, even upside down. Victims survived. This is also Cicero. Victims survived from 3 to 4 hours to 3 to 4 days. Pilate is surprised that Jesus died so quickly, because people usually lasted longer. Jesus is 6 hours on the cross, and Pilate's surprised. Cicero said that the record, or the longest time he'd ever heard that anyone had lasted on the cross was 8 days. Death could be hastened by the breaking of the legs with a heavy wooden mallet. We know that they did that to the two people on either side of Jesus. Apparently, they're still alive, but Jesus is dead, and so they don't break his legs. Here's the hard part. As if all this isn't hard. Adequate breathing required lifting the body by pushing up on the nail in the feet and flexing elbows, causing rotation of the wrists and fiery pain along the damaged nerves. Muscles in the outstretched and uplifted arms would cramp. As a result, each respiratory effort would become agonizing and tiring and eventually lead to asphyxia. Cause of death, blood loss, and asphyxia. And here they're wrong. The cross didn't kill Jesus. Jesus dismissed his spirit. Nobody killed Jesus. He released his spirit. And he said at one point, I've been given the authority to do this by the Father. So when the suffering is complete, he lets go of his life, and only Jesus had that authority. This command I've received from the Father. That's Matthew 27:50 and John 19:30. No one killed Jesus. He willingly let go of his life. It was now about the 6th hour, and darkness came over the whole land till the 9th hour, for the sun had stopped shining. And this is not an eclipse, because it's Passover and there's a full moon, and you can't have an eclipse when there's a full moon. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This is a curtain that's a handbreadth thick. It's a curtain that's this thick. And it's torn from the top to the bottom. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's quoting from the psalm. Well, the psalm was quoting him. That's Psalm 22 and Psalm 31. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He said this and breathed his last. Isaiah 53 is the most accurate description in the Bible of crucifixion. All it says in the Gospels is, and they crucified him. There's no detail about hammering the nails in his hands. There's no reference of, there's only one reference of a nail, and that's when Jesus shows him his scars and says, this is where the nails went through. So the more accurate description is in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, and not in the New Testament, which is important. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people had gathered to witness the sight, saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The women become the authoritative witnesses. They're there from the very beginning. They see him buried. They see the empty tomb. So, ladies, I would be proud of that if I was you. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, that means Sanhedrin, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea and was waiting for the kingdom of God, waiting for the reign of God to begin, which is Jesus' whole message. Going to Pilate, and Mark 15 says he goes boldly to Pilate. Why boldly? Because Joseph of Arimathea is identifying himself with a convicted criminal, and an executed criminal. So he goes boldly to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. That's what family do. That's a responsibility of the family to take the body if they can get it. They usually couldn't get it. They were left to rot on the cross. But he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, placed it in the tomb, cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. That means it's fit for a king. Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem that no one had ever ridden on. That means it's fit for a king to use. So he's laid in a tomb that no one had ever been, it's Joseph's tomb. He laid in a tomb that no one had ever been laid in. That means it's fit for a king. It was preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women, here they are again, who had come with Jesus from Galilee, followed Joseph and saw the tomb, they're the witnesses, and how the body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfume, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. And I just recently I've realized that the women, what the emotionally, of course we know it, obviously, it was a disaster for them, but also you've left everything to follow this person, and as far as it seems, it's all been for nothing, right? It's over, right? If you stand in front of that cross and you see him die, if you got any sense at all, you say, this is over. It's all been for nothing. Do they leave? No, they stay, and they take care of him nonetheless. And that, again, kind of gives you a whole new appreciation for the women.
Quick,
yes, you can. She asked the question, are there historical references to the tearing of the curtain in any of the histories? In first century Jewish literature, there is one reference to the temple doors opening all by themselves on a Passover. That's the closest thing we've got. Yeah. Let's go on and start talking about the resurrection. What interests me in the resurrection is what I call zero expectations. Zero expectations. Matthew 28:16, the 11 are on a mountain with Jesus, but some doubted. Luke 24:11, the apostles don't believe the women. When the women come in and tell them that he's been raised from the dead, they think, Luke uses the medical term for delirium. They're delirious. Luke 24:21, the road to Emmaus, they're walking and talking with Jesus, and they said, we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. So they have zero expectation because they've heard that he's been raised from the dead, and they're leaving. So obviously they don't believe, right? And I love that. It's almost humorous. You know, have you heard the things that have happened in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, what things? John 20, verse 1, the women come to anoint a dead body. No one is standing outside the tomb waiting to see if he's going to be raised from the dead. They have zero expectations. And when they see the stones rolled away, they don't say, oh, it happened just like he said. They say, someone stole the body. Zero expectations. John 20, 25, Thomas. Oh, this is where the only reference to the nail, to a nail is. And that's when Thomas says, until I see where the nails went through, I'm not going to believe. Only reference to the nail is there. And finally, John 21, 12, the disciples are standing by the fire that Jesus has built with breakfast cooking. Jesus makes breakfast for them. I think he made breakfast for them almost every morning, by the way. They're standing by the fire, and John says, and none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? Because they knew it was Jesus, but apparently they didn't know it was Jesus. So there's this odd, and the last thing we're going to talk about is his unrecognizability. So let's look at the resurrection. Let's start doing that anyway. Or this is Luke 24. On the first day of the week, which is why we go to church on Sunday, by the way. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and this is a technical term that's referred to as deep dawn. And it's technically the moment when Judaism, if you have a blue cloth and a black cloth, it's the moment you can tell the difference between blue and black. Because it's just light enough that you can see that, you know, that there's a line across the horizon or something. So that's because you don't have a watch, you know, you can't say it's 6 o'clock in the morning. So it's deep dawn, that moment when you can first see the difference between blue and black. Very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Angelic questions interest me because the angels the questions always indicate the person they're talking to has no idea of what's really going on. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up at the sky? Right, that's what happens when Jesus ascends, right? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. That's right. He said this was going to happen. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women. And this is where Luke says they're delirious. Just a bunch of delirious women. Nobody rises from the dead. That doesn't happen. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's the word delirium. Their word seems to like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Now, in the Gospel of John, John lets you know he went with him, and he actually outran him. Now, John is 100 years old when he writes this. He hasn't outrun anybody in a long time. And he's kind of bragging, you know? But John gets to the tomb, and he doesn't go in because he's a good Jewish boy, but who goes right in? Peter. He didn't care about that stuff, you know? It's Jesus we're talking about, so... But only Luke tells us that it was Peter. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw how the strips of linen lying by themselves, lying in their folds. And this is just a stab at trying to reproduce this image. But from what I understand it, lying in its folds means that they're still lying as if they were wrapped around Jesus' body. It's just that the body's kind of evaporated through them. And the other Gospels tells us that the sudorion, the sweat cloth around his head, was folded up and laid to the side, which I think marks an absence of haste. I think that's what it says. So stooping down, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Yeah. Still doesn't get it. You know, if the Gospels were just made up, you wouldn't put that in there, right? That the leader of the early church, you know, he would have been faithful and would have gotten it right away. But this is actually what really happened. He's clueless. And we would have been too, right? Don't roll your eyes at Peter. You'd have done the same thing. Now, that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're leaving the scene. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And that's just a mystery to me. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleophas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And you laugh. People have laughed at that story for 1,000. I mean, that's funny. That's funny. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body, all this evidence that he's raised from the dead, and they don't get it. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions, Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart, that you did not believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was said, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, why Luke didn't write this down, I kind of would like to have heard this, but he left it out. So I'm gonna look Luke up when I get to heaven, and we're going to talk about this. What, you run out of paper? What is your deal, right? You could have told me this. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, and this sounds like Shakespeare to me, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened.
Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? This is a graveyard. Were you expecting more? You feel abandoned, like every hope has died. The death of all your dreams, this is the price of life. He will claim his lost possession, repossess you, pay the cost. He will purchase you for freedom. He will find all that was lost. There stands the stranger there on the flowering slope. The servant waits for you in a garden of hope. Do you perceive now? And have your eyes been clear? Have they been opened? have they been washed by tears? He will claim his lost possession, repossess you, pay the cost. He will purchase you for freedom. He will find all that was lost. He will claim his lost possession, repossess you, pay the cost. He will purchase you for freedom. He will find all that was lost. So run and tell all those who have longed to hear. The wait is over. The risen Savior's here.
We're so glad you sat in with us for this session in the studio. If the Lord has used this hour to help you consider some new insights about your relationship with Christ, please take a moment and pass along your comments. There are several ways to do this. Post a review of this podcast on Apple Podcasts, or give your reaction on Spotify, or email your reactions when you write inthestudio@michaelcard.com. Look for information about our guests on our podcast page at michaelcard.com. And stay current with Michael's ministry and interact with other listeners when you check out the Michael Card Music Facebook page. We're so glad to point you to the wonderful resources from our sponsors at the Christian Standard Bible when you visit csbible.com. We hope you'll explore the in-depth commentaries and topical editions and study Bibles that can help enrich your understanding of God's Word. Take a moment and see what's waiting for you when you visit csbible.com. When you order, use the promotion code CARD40, typed with caps and no spaces, to receive your 40% discount on CSB purchases through Lifeway. Take the steps to learn and grow this summer at csbible.com. For Ron Davis now, and Susan Sermon and Lance Mansfield, and of course our producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We're glad you've spent time together with us in the studio with Michael Card.